want you to bow with me now for prayer, and we'll share what God's laid on our heart for this morning. Father, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God, our Father, will minister to these needs. Our Father, we're glad, Lord, that you put in our heart, the heart of God's people here. Our Father, thank you for people who love and care and have a burden one for another. Now, Father, I pray, God, that you'd, Lord, continue to use us and touch and fill this church with your presence and your power. Thank you for your presence this morning. Thank you for your anointing on Brother Brad and the choir. Thank you, God, for blessing through the congregational singing, and God, for Miss Kay and Brother Ricky this morning. And God, I pray, God, the Holy Ghost of God now would fill me and touch me and fill, Lord, me in this presence, in this place with your presence. God, I pray that every saint of God would be ministered to. And God, already you've ministered to my heart. Bless me. Lord, I'm like David. I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. What a joy to be here this morning. Our Father, I'm glad that heaven's a very real place. That our friends who are there, our loved ones who are there, our Father, they are aware of many things. And God, I'm glad to know that they, Lord, rejoice over those who turn to you. And God, I pray, God, that you'd speak to hearts this morning in the radio audience and internet audience here in the building. I pray, God, for those who don't know Christ, that they'll be saved. And I pray, God, for those who are saved, that God, you'd do a work in our hearts. Our Father, I pray, God, the Holy Ghost would work and move in us. And our Father, that we'd be transformed into the image of Christ. And God, that people would see Jesus in us. And God, they'd feel the presence of God when they're around us. And God, that you'd, Lord, have free course. The Word of God would have free course in our heart and life to minister to people and touch the hurting. And God, to bring conviction on the lost that they might come to know Christ. And God, this morning I pray you do what I cannot do. I pray, God, you'd speak to the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. And God, please don't let anybody leave this building and die and go to hell. I pray, God, that, Lord, every person will be saved. Pray every person in the sound of my voice in the radio and in the internet audience. And I pray, our Father, that every saint of God would get help and blessed this morning. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You have your Bibles open, please, to Psalms 109. I want to read our text verse for the series that God's laid on my heart. And I begin with verse number 21 of Psalms 109. But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. And then would you skip down to verse 26. Help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to thy mercies, for they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. David prays, God, I want you to touch me in such a way that people around me will know that you've done it, that you've done something special in my heart. And we're talking in this series and preaching about wounds that nobody sees. I'm telling you, sin is a great wound. It is a mortal wound. It is an incurable wound by any other means other than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm glad, my dear friend, that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin. Thank God for the good singing this morning. Thank God for the good testimonies. And God is able to save to the uttermost all that call upon him. And when you get saved by the grace of God, you're just as saved as you're ever going to be. But then Paul said he prayed for them that they might be sanctified, that they might be made perfect like the Lord Jesus Christ, or reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed for their that they'd be sanctified in body, soul, and spirit. There's a work that goes on. And Paul prayed this prayer one time, and he gave this statement. He said, I travail in prayer for you once again until Christ be formed in you. And so getting saved is a wonderful experience. You're born again, your sins are gone, but it's just the beginning of your Christian life. And God begins to do things inside of you and work inside of you and to heal wounds that nobody sees and to make you what you ought to be for the glory of God and to use you for in a wonderful way. Now turn over to the book of Ephesians, if you will, please, in chapter number 6. You probably already have that. But in Ephesians chapter 6, I want to read a verse or two here in this passage of Scripture along what God would have me to preach on this morning along this line, the wounds that nobody sees. Look in Ephesians chapter 6 at verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Thank God for that verse and for that passage of Scripture. Now turn back, if you will, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. And I want you to look at verse number 11. One verse. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 11. And listen to the Word of God and what it says. And he says this. Let me give you the context. There has been an individual in the church at Corinth that was living in sin. And he was not rebuked by the church and by the Word of God. Paul admonished them to do that. They did that. And evidently when the Word of God in love was preached and Paul warned them, he said, now you rebuke such a one in the spirit of meekness and love, considering your own selves. And he said, understand that you're anybody's subject to that sin. Anybody can do that. And you don't do that to look down on people. And when you share the Word of God and you rebuke people for sin, you're not doing it because you're angry at them, because you feel like you're better than them, but for their own help and for their own healing. And so they did that, and the man repented. He got right with God. But the only problem is they wouldn't quit the pressure. They kept on belittling him. They kept on beating him down and all those things. And so in chapter number 2, Paul comes and he said, now he's repented. And he said, now don't keep doing that. And here's an admonition that he gives to them. And he talks about them forgiving. He said, whatever you've forgiven, I've forgiven. And love him now. Embrace him in the spirit of love and meekness. And encourage him in the Lord. But in verse 11, he said, here's why. Lest Satan should get the advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul said, I want to warn you that if you continue to look down on him and to beat him down after he's repented, he said, you have to be careful because Satan will get the advantage in you. You know, the Bible talks a lot about the devil. He's real. Satan is real. Demons are real. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's not just some force in the universe. He is an angelic being that fell and kept not his first estate, and a great host of other angels that fell as well. And they are now, the Word of God describes them as demons. They are representatives of the devil, and they are active in this world. Some have been consigned to a pit because of their sin, and they're chained there. They'll be released during the tribulation period. But demons are very real. They're in this world. Satan's very real. And he's not omnipresent. He's not God. God's omnipresent. He can be everywhere. But Satan can't do that. But he has demons everywhere. But Satan wars against us, and he battles against us. But the Bible does not emphasize so much his power as his deception. He is very deceitful. And in the Book of Ephesians, it said, you understand this, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. And we are not ignorant of his devices, that is his methods. He works with us. He wages psychological warfare. Paul in one place talks about the fact that he wars against our mind. And Paul and the Word of God, Peter admonishes us to gird up the loins of your mind. You have to be careful. You have to watch. The Bible talks about the fact that every thought can be brought into the captivity of Christ. There's an all-out assault of the devil on you, in your mind, and in your emotions. And you understand, we need to understand that he is very deceptive. He's very deceitful. And he wars against us, and he wants to do everything he can to destroy us. He's very subtle, and he knows exactly where to attack you. Paul warns us, and he says, we've got a race to run. We need to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Now, if the Lord admonishes us to understand that there are certain areas of our life that we're subject to, and everybody doesn't have that same area, if there are certain areas of weakness in your life, then the devil knows where it's at as well. And he's learned over all these years, he knows how to attack us at our weakest point, and he knows how to war against us. And there are so many, I'm not going to deal with all of them. But he uses all the different types of emotions and feelings. And fear is one of those things. The Bible said that God didn't give us a spirit of fear. And so when you have that spirit of fear, it's not the Lord. It is a devil. He knows how to implant fear and cause you to be fearful and anxious and all those type of things. He knows how to war against you. He knows how to bring into your heart discouragement and disappointment and defeat. And he wants to demoralize you. And he wants to deceive you. The Bible said he's like a roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. And why does that lion roar? That voice of that lion can't hurt you. But what it does is it freezes that enemy momentarily. For just a moment, they are struck with such fear, they hesitate. And just one split second of hesitation could mean the difference between life and death. It strikes fear into them. And the devil wants to put fear into your heart in so many different areas. He knows how to do that. And that's a great weapon of the devil. But that's not where I'm heading this morning. Where I'm heading this morning is to help you to understand how very deceptive he is. The wiles of the devil. And he uses something against us. And he plays what some people call mind games. The only thing is, this is not a game with him. He has an ulterior motive. He did not want you to get saved. And now that you're saved, those of you who've repented of your sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't want you to serve the Lord. He wants to rob you of your joy. He wants to rob you of your peace. He doesn't want you to be a witness. You see, the Bible says that you and I ought to, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And when you're defeated and discouraged and when you're down and you're fearful, you don't exhibit that joy. You don't show that joy. And the Bible says that when you have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, there'll be people who look at you and they'll ask you the reason for the hope that's in you. And when you go around defeated and discouraged and melancholy all the time, my dear friend, the devil's got the advantage. He's wounded you. He's wounded you to that point that you're defeated and you're discouraged and you're cast down. Now, what is one of his great weapons? There are many. And this may be the greatest of all. And it is this idea of, there's a way, different ways you could call it, but it has to do with your self-image of yourself. It is how you see yourself as a believer, as a child of God. Because there are so many people who have such low self-esteem of their self. Because of what they've done in the past, they live a life almost in the shadows. They live a life so much that they feel like they're second-class people because of the sin of their life, the failures of their life. And though that idea of low self-esteem is a great enemy of the devil. Now, this is a new area for me preaching on, but I know it's true. God's put it in my heart. He's dealt with me over this over 2 or 3 years now. Because over the years, I've watched people. And I see some people who they've been forgiven of their sin, and you see them. And if you didn't know them from the past, you thought that they lived a life of impeccability all of their life. They'd never sinned. They'd always been happy. They'd always been right. And yet many of them had been wicked, hateful men. Brother Donnie Pierce is in heaven. I think about Brother Donnie. And he came in here, he and his wife, and I met him over at Burnell, and his marriage here this morning. Brother Donnie was a blessing. He got cancer and he wasn't supposed to live very long. He never missed a service up until the last few days, months or so before his death. He was always here. He was always blessing. He was always positive. He called me almost every day after they joined the church. He'd been up reading his Bible. He was rejoicing what God's done. And he said to me, "Brother Billy, before I got saved, I was a hellion." He said, I'll just tell you, I was mean. He said, "I'd fight." And he said, "I've done everything you could ever do." He said, "But God saved me." And he said, "You don't know me like I was." And I said, "No, I don't. But I know you like you are now. You love the Lord. You have a wonderful, sweet spirit. You want to be a blessing to people." And I tell you, that's what God does. God does that. But so many people, over my life in ministry, I've seen them, and they were Christians. And instead of being alive and vibrant and doing things for God, they lived in a little shell. They felt like they were second-class people. They slipped in the church house. They slipped out of the church house. They never would give a testimony. They wouldn't do anything for God because they did not feel like they were worthy. And I'm going to tell you something. We have mistaken that idea of self, low self-esteem, and we call it humility, and it is not. That is not what the Bible talks about. The Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on the earth, and yet I don't see him that way when I read the Bible. It was in his heart and his spirit. But when he stood boldly before Pharaoh, when he stood before the people, when he raised that rod and the Red Sea rolled back, I don't see that kind of little timid, little introverted type person. Moses had a bad track record like many of us have. But God did something in his heart. And my dear friend, don't you let the devil deceive you. You come in this house, before you got saved, you had all kind of hang-ups, everything. And the thing is that a lot of times when you get saved, you bring all that thing, that garbage in there with you after you get saved. And God wants to rid you of every bit of it. He wants to get it out of your life. He wants to remove it from you. He wants to bring you to that place that you have perfect peace and liberty. Because you see, even after salvation, there's some people who still keep that sense of always condemning themselves. They all have such low self-esteem. They feel like they've made a wreck of their life. They've made a wreck of their marriage. They've made a wreck of the children. They've done everything wrong. And they, even after they get saved, they keep that. I want you to understand something. You're dealing with the master of manipulation. His name is Satan. He knows how to twist every screw on you. He knows how to do everything just right to keep you defeated and beat down and discouraged and thinking that you're second class. And it's not so. It's not so. He knows how to do that. That idea of that low self-image in your life. God wants you to understand who you are and what you are. But so many Christians go around with that idea of inferiority and lack of worth and everything. Listen, the devil has a plan for you. And he wants you to feel that way. What does it do to you when he does that? First of all, it paralyzes your potential. God has great things for you. God can do great things through you, and God wants to do great things through you. But if the devil can keep you with your eyes looking on yourself and looking back at what you used to be, you won't ever accomplish what God wants you to do. You're not supposed to look back. Paul said, I forget those things which behind, I look forward to the prize of the mark of the high calling of God. Don't look back. The devil wants to keep you looking back. And that idea of lack of potential. Listen, it's been laid on you for all these years. And I'll deal with that in a moment. I was reading an article, Dr. James Dobson, many of you know him, you hear him. He did a survey some time ago of just normal, what appeared to be happy housewives, a large number of ladies. And he posed this question to him in this survey, what is it that tends to cause you to be depressed? And he gave a list of about 10 different items. Here they were. He said, one is the absence of romance in your marriage, in-law conflicts, low self-esteem, problems with children, financial difficulties, loneliness, isolation, burdens, sexual problems in marriage, health problems, fatigue, and time pressures, and then aging. And that whole list he gave them, he said, now you arrange that and you put at the very top what causes more problems and cause you to be more depressed than anything else. You know what they picked? 50% of the women picked number one, low self-esteem. 80% either picked it as second or third. That means that 90% of those ladies who were surveyed said that idea of low self-esteem, that they are not as good as everybody else, or they're not what they ought to be. They're not satisfied with their self. They're not satisfied with their appearance. They're not satisfied with their lifestyle. They feel a sense of inferiority and unworthiness. And that's a great tool of the devil. I want you to understand something. That's the devil working on you. The devil is attacking you. And that idea. Remember the story in the Bible? The Bible said the Lord gave out these talents. The master gave out talents. And he gave one, and then he gave three, and then he gave five. And the Bible says the man who had the five increased those to 10, and the one who had three increased it to six or whatever, and then the one who had one hit it in the ground. And when the master comes back and reckons with them, they calls them over, and the one who had 10, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The one who had increased and doubled his, the second one, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But there was this one guy, and he came up, and he said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard master. And he said, I was afraid. And he said, I took the talent that you gave me and I hid it in the ground. And the Lord said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant. And he said, take that one talent and give it to the one who had the 10. Now, what's he saying? He said, here's a man because of fear was paralyzed. He's afraid of what the master was going to say. He was afraid of his failure. He was afraid of what those around him was going to say. And he was afraid of the comparison of things. And so he did what most people that have that sense of lack of self-worth and self-inferiority do, which is absolutely nothing. And the reason you can't get folks to do much in the house of God is the fact that they feel like they are not worthy to do those things. They are not worthy. They have such a sense of inferiority and low self-esteem that they are not willing. They're afraid of what somebody's going to say, afraid of what somebody's going to do, afraid of failure, and they just don't do anything for God. They don't ever step up and do it. They do nothing for the Lord. They stay in that situation. Satan's a great, great enemy. Not only does, if you have that sense of low self-esteem, it paralyzes your potential, but something else. It destroys your dreams. Joseph was a dreamer. I'm not talking about fantasies, and I'm not talking about daydream, but I'm talking about the Bible said he put a hope in us. When he got saved by the grace of God, God put something in us, gave us a hope that what he could do and what he would do. And there's a story in the Bible that illustrates this as best that I can. And you remember the story back in Numbers when they came together and they were getting ready to go into the promised land? And the Bible says that Moses sent out spies into the land. And they were the first CIA. They were Canaan information agencies. And they went into that land. And they came back. And when they came back, they said, it's just like God said. God told them, I'm going to bring you out of bondage. I'm going to take you into this land. I'm going to give you this land. Everywhere you put the sole of your feet, I'm going to give you that land. And the spies come back, and 10 of them said this. It's just exactly like God said. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. They said the grapes are biggest basketball. That's paraphrase, but that's really what they were saying. And they said it was great. I mean, it was awesome land. But, they said, there are giants in the land. And here's what they said. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do it. We can't go in. But Joshua and Caleb had a different view. They saw the same things they saw. They experienced the same thing they did. They said, it's just like God said, there are giants in the land. But God said he'd give us the land and we can go in. Now, what's the difference? What was the difference? Well, in the Bible, in the book of Numbers, here it says this in the book of Numbers in chapter number 14, in verse 7, it says this. It says that Caleb had a different spirit in him. He had a different spirit in him. There were some who just had this, like Brother Tom Wagner preached here one time. They had that grasshopper complex. They said, we can't do it. We can't win. We cannot win because we're like grasshoppers in their sight. But you know what Joshua said in chapter 14? He said, there'll be bread to us. He said, we'll just eat them up when we go in. Why? Was it because they thought they were better? No, they believed God. And the truth of the matter is our self-condemnation and our sense of inferiority and that we're not what we are and we're not worthy, the devil has manipulated that around. And what it's really saying is this, I don't have any faith in God. I don't really trust God. Paul, the Lord said, without me you can do nothing. But you know what? The reason you do nothing is because you're not right with God. It's not me, it's not you, it's him. But I'm going to tell you that sense of when the devil can manipulate you to where you feel like you're inferior and because of your past or whatever it is that you're not worthy of anything, the devil's got you defeated. He'll destroy your dreams. He'll ruin your relations. That idea of low self-esteem, it ruins your relationship with God. I mean, you can't have a right relationship with God. Here you are, and you're trying, you want to have a relationship with God. He said, I loved you, and I gave my son for you. I died for you. I shed his blood for you, and I'll save you and forgive you of all your sin. And you trust him for that. But then you go on, and you continue to talk about how sorry you are and how unworthy you are and all those things. And you're saying to him, God, you can't make me what you want me to be. You're not able to take a crooked stick and draw a straight line. You're not able to make me into a new creation. Like you said, the potter fashioned that vessel into another vessel. You're saying to God, do you understand what I'm saying to you? The devil has manipulated you to where you think it's humility that you go around with this sense of lack of self-worth, inferiority, and you don't feel like you're worthy to do anything, that's the devil. He's just brought into your heart that lack that you're not like everybody else. Everybody else is better than you are, and so on. The devil's just really brought you to that point. It'll destroy your relationships. I want to go back and share this little thing. I left it out. I want to make sure I get it in. William Carey was the first great missionary to India, and he had a little statement. You've probably seen a lot of places. They don't know who people attribute to, but it came from William Carey, missionary. Here's what he said. He said, expect great things from God. Expect great things for God. Attempt great things for God. God puts that in us. But when you have that sense of lack of no self-esteem, you don't believe God can use you. You don't believe God is able. You don't believe God forgives. You don't believe God cleanses. And the devil has manipulated you and he's deceived you. Ruins your relationship. Cause you to be, there are people that are just isolated. They're Christians, they're saved, but they don't interact with God's people. They just kind of enter themselves. But the Bible said you'll love one another, pray one for another, exhort one another, and all those things. The whole Christian life is one of interactivity in relationship with one another. But when you go around that idea of lack of self-worth and inferiority, you just don't feel like you're as good as everybody, and you don't get in and serve God. Then not only do you get that way, but here's what happens to you. The devil's such a deceiver, he's making you think that you always putting yourself down and always talking about, and you know, that it's humility, but it's really not. You're absolutely self-absorbed. You're always talking about yourself. You're always talking about your failures and always talking about what you didn't do and how you can't do this and how you can't do that and how you're not good enough and all those things. The devil's really, you think it's humility, but it's wickedness. He's got you looking at yourself all the time. Isaiah said he'll keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on him. That is, when you focus on him and he's your thought and you're leaning on him and trusting on him and you're magnifying him, it gives you perfect peace. But I'm telling you, the devil's deceived you. You think it's spiritual to keep yourself beat down, to always condemn yourself and always belittling yourself. It is not at all. It is deception of the devil. If you don't like yourself, if you don't like yourself like you are, you're not able to like other people like they are. You're not able to do what God wants you to do. When you don't value yourself, you don't value anybody else. Fourth thing that the devil wants to do, not only does he destroy your dreams, and not only does he paralyze you of your potential, ruin your relationship, but he'll sabotage your service. He'll keep you from serving God. I want to show you a verse in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you say, well, Brother Billy, you know where I came from. I'm different than everybody else. I don't have all the gifts that other people have got. I don't have the ability to sing. I don't have this, that, and the other. I don't have a good voice. I don't have a good personality. I don't have a good appearance, physical appearance. But God loved you, and he died for you. Gave his son to die for you. You're very special to him. And notice what it says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse number 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, nor many mighty, nor many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of this world and the things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You say, let me tell you something. As long as you're talking about how unworthy you are and how inferior you are and how you're not, all those things, keep yourself beat down all the time, you rob God of the opportunity of getting glory out of your life. You're robbing God. What God could do with you and what God would do with you if you'd give your life to him. D.L. Moody sat one time in a class as a young man, and a preacher stood up teaching the class, and he said, the world has yet to see what God can do with one man who will totally give himself to God. And D.L. Moody declared at that moment and in his own heart and publicly, I determined to be that man, to give myself 100% to God and let God use me. And God, how mightily he used D.L. Moody. God get glory. Let me tell you what Paul did. Paul, the Bible said he had an infirmity in the flesh, messenger of Satan to buffet him. Three different times he prayed and asked God to remove it. And God didn't remove it. And yet God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said this, most glad therefore while I glory in my infirmity, that the power of God might rest upon me. Those weaknesses in him, whatever it was, he said, that's not a disadvantage, it's an advantage. I don't trust myself, I trust God. And I'll give myself to God. And he said, I'll give God all the glory. And God did. And God will. And God will use you the same way. Understand this. The devil wants to destroy you. And I know I'm going long. Hang with me a little bit. It's hard to get all this in one little short time. The devil wants to do all those things for you. But I can't leave you there. Somebody said that there are three things that every human being needs. And God put it in us. Number one, everybody has a sense, a need of belonging. Of belonging to somebody, to be valued by somebody, to be accepted by somebody, and to enjoy that and feel loved. Everybody has that. Everybody has in them a sense of a need to be worth something and value. And somebody that idea that I do count. I am able. I am of value to somebody. And then they have to have that idea of completeness, that I have in me what I need. I'm able. You know, if you go through the Word of God, you see what God did for us. How do you develop how you see yourself? There are four things, and I'm through in just a few seconds here, a few minutes. Let me say minutes. How do you see yourself? Get up in the morning, you look in the mirror. How do you see yourself? There are four things that determine how you see yourself. Number one is the outside world. Number two is the inside, inner part of you. Number three is Satan. And number four is God himself. First of all, the outer world develops you. Now, how you see yourself. Let me tell you where that started at. I really believe this all my heart. It starts before you ever get born. The outside world influences you before you ever get born. Those children who have not been wanted, I believe it affects them. I have moms to come in here who've been in this church faithfully for 9 months carrying a baby. And the first time I walk up and speak to that baby, they react. They know my voice. They've heard my voice for 9 months in their mother's womb. They hear your voice. They hear your voice, Daddy. They hear what you say. When you talk about what a blessing that is, that you expect in a little boy, a little girl. When you're looking forward to that, anticipating that. And then in infancy, you've got a wonderful computer of mine. And you and I right now, there are things that you know that you can't recall. Right? If you wait a little while, it'll get worse and worse. But there are things in there that you can't recall. You know when that started? Started before you was born, but it went through your infancy. Everything that was said to that child affects that child. Everything put into them. Through their childhood and teen years. Everything that they... What they see is what you say. If you're all the time putting them down, if you're always criticizing them, if you're always talking about them not doing good enough and not achieving enough, that's what they see. They see somebody that's not good enough, somebody that's not achieving enough, somebody that can't ever do good. I was reading somewhere where this dad's statement always to his son was this, if there's a wrong way to do it, you'll find it. And he said it over and over again. And that affected that child for the rest of their life because they always felt like that they will always do the wrong thing. Your image of yourself has been imprinted on you by what everybody else has said around you your whole life, your whole life. But then there's the inner part of you. Inside of you is an old nature. Everybody's born with it. It's wicked. It's alienated from God. The human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so there is inside of you an old wicked nature. And that affects how you see yourself. It affects you drastically. And then there's the devil. And the devil wars against your mind all of your life. And after you get saved, he really goes to work. And he really wars against your mind and telling you how wicked you are and how you always fail and you don't do this and don't do that. And the Bible said four or five things about him. And I'll just sum it up real quick. Number one, it said he's a liar. He's never, ever going to tell you the truth. He's a liar. And he talks about you. And then the Bible said in the book of Revelation, he is an accuser of the brethren. He's always accusing you. He's always trying to make you think that you're not good enough or you hadn't done this or you didn't do enough and you made a mess there. That's what he does. He's always accusing you. And then 2 Corinthians says he blinds our mind. He wants to keep you blinded, not only from the truth of the gospel, but from the truth of what the Holy Ghost of God wants to do in your life. He's got you blinded. I'm through. Listen, can't leave you there. But then there's God. It's what the Lord says about you. And in the final analysis, that's really the only one that counts. It's not what the world said about you. It's not what you said about yourself. It's not what Satan said about you. It's what he said about you. Can I tell you what he said about you? In all of your life, everything you ever did, all your wickedness, everything else, he said, I loved you before the foundation of the world. I loved you so much that I gave my son to die for you. God loved you that much. He gave his own son to die for you. He loved you. And he said, if you come to me, I'll in no wise cast you out. I'll forgive you of all your sin. And even as a Christian sometime, we don't accept that. We don't understand that. And we don't fully comprehend. That's why we go around that low self-esteem all the time, that we're not able and so on. You know, it's all a matter of the truth of the Word of God. You've got to know the truth. The Bible said the truth shall set you free. You can be free from that self-condemnation all the time. You can be free from that self-pity all the time. You can be free from it. Listen, you cannot think wrongly and act right. If your thinking's messed up, and you think it has to be based on the Word of God, not what the devil thinks, not what the old man thinks, not what the world thinks, but what God thinks and what God says in this book. Listen, I can't believe error. I can't believe the lie. I can't believe the lie and still practice truth. The truth shall set you free. What is the truth? What is the truth? Well, how could I, as a redeemed, washed in the blood, Son of God, who bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, how can I belittle myself and condemn myself and condemn somebody that God loves so much? Can I tell you how much he loves you? And this blows my mind. John 17, Jesus, the Son of God, who was a perfect Son of God, prayed in John 17, and he didn't lie. He told the truth. He said, Father, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Can I tell you how much God loves me and how much he loves you? He loves you as much as he loves Jesus, his own son. That's the truth. That's the absolute truth. Regardless of who you are, what you've done, where you've been, what's going on, I'm going to tell you right now, he loves you just as much as he loves his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I condemn myself? How can I go around and talking all negative about myself all the time? He loved me, gave himself for me. I don't have time to deal with this all, but he loved me so much. In fact, how can I not love myself? You say, Brother Bill, that sounds like a contrary to the Bible. Well, is it really? Is it really? Listen to what the Bible says in regard to that. The Bible said, Jesus said, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, you'll love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Do you know what Jesus is saying? Jesus said, I want you to love your neighbor like you love yourself. And that's not a bad thing. You see, truth of the matter is we love God with all of our heart. We love ourselves because God loved us. We love him because he first loved us. But then the only way we can really show love is if we understand God's love in us and we love ourselves and appreciate what God's done for us. Love your wives, the Bible said, as your own selves. God, there's nothing wrong with loving yourself. I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm not talking about pride. But I'm understanding something, that I am somebody. Understand this. I wasn't nobody. There was a time I was a nobody. But now I am somebody. Not because of me, but because of the great love showed to me on Calvary and through the work of the Holy Spirit of God in my life. And I love what I am because God loves me. He loves me with all of my heart. Hey, listen, how can you condemn? How can you always be putting down somebody that God has honored so much? Turn your Bible, please, to 1 John. 1 John. I'm not preaching tonight. Roy's going to preach tonight, so I'm going to try to get all in on this morning because some of you ain't coming back. Notice in 1 John, please, chapter 3. How can I condemn somebody that God has valued so highly? How can I do that and honored so greatly? In John chapter, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Watch this. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. I'll tell you something. How can you condemn somebody? How can you belittle somebody that God has so honored as to be called a son of God? I had a daddy. His name was Henry Cashwell. I had a mama, Janie Cashwell. And I loved my mama and loved my daddy and all that went into my life. But I'm going to tell you, I am now a child of the King. Praise God. I am now a son of God. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're somebody. You're a child of the King. You're a son of God. Hey, listen, it's all about, I'm not talking about pie in the sky by and by. I'm not talking about doing mental gymnastics. I'm talking about the truth of the Bible. You're loved. And you are now a child of God if you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord. And that leads me to the third thing. How can I belittle and condemn somebody who's valued so greatly? Revelation chapter 5, they rejoiced and worshiped the Lamb and said, you're worthy because you have redeemed us by your own blood out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. My dear friend, you're valuable to him. You're so valuable, he let his son die for you. His own, he bought you not with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the blood of his dear son. You're valuable to him. He bought you. Oh, listen, that's to every boy and every girl, every man, every teenager, everybody here. God loves you. If you and you trust him as your Savior, you're a child of the King, and your great value, he gave his son's blood for you. How can you belittle somebody that God has so greatly provided for? He said this, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Did you know God in heaven knows your every need? He said, when you pray, remember this, God knows what things you have need of before you ever ask him. That means he's concerned about you. It means he knows what things you've got need of before you ever ask him. Understand, get your thinking right. God's going to take care of you. You're valuable to him. He shed his son's blood for you. He loved you before the foundation of the world. He's got all this in store for you according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Can I say this to you? How can you belittle or condemn somebody for whom God's got such great things planned? You are somebody. I don't know where you live or what you got here. I don't care what kind of car you got, what kind of clothes you got. God's got big things for you. The Bible said, the Lord Jesus said, I'm going away. But if I go away, I'll come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. How in the world can you condemn somebody that there's a mansion being built in glory land for? Thank God, listen, he's preparing you a place in heaven. Such great thing. Oh, listen, you are somebody this morning. You've been redeemed by the blood. Thank God he's got great things planned for you. Hey, listen. He said the Lord himself should descend from here with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Then Christ is going to rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. He's planned that for us. Thank God. Some of you, like, you've had a Brad went on an airplane ride. One of these days, Brad's taking a plane air ride. Amen. Caught up together to meet them in the air. God's got great things planned for you. How can you condemn somebody and always be putting somebody down and have such a sense of lack of worth and inferiority complex and all those things? Somebody who God so delights in. Jesus said, the Lord said of Jesus, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." But do you know over 90 times in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, we are in Christ. We are in Christ. And if he's well pleased with Christ, do you know he's well pleased with you? He delights in you, loves you, thanks God for you. You say, "Brother Billy, listen, the devil's manipulated you and deceived you." Listen, the Lord wants us to do this. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And rejoice in him. We are now the children of God. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Thank God. Listen, it's not boastful. It's just the truth of the Bible. God loved us. And the Bible said that he has made us to be kings and priests. Thank God we are somebody by the grace of God. Don't let the devil defeat you. Don't let him deceive you. He wants to manipulate. And that false sense of humility that keeps you bound and down to where you don't do anything for God and you're just a pew warmer in and out and don't interact with people. The devil's deceived you. He wants you to be vibrant. He wants you to be on fire. He wants you to love Jesus. He wants you to serve the Lord. You do have a testimony. You do have a gift. You do have some way God wants to use you for his glory. You are a child of the King. I want you to bow your heads this morning. Brother Cabot, did you get the song? Brother Cabot's going to come sing a song for us. Brad will come and help with the invitation. But I want Cabot to sing a song for us this morning. You know, I want to pray first and then you listen to Cabot sing. Heavenly Father, I pray God the Holy Ghost, God to make these truths real to us. Our Father, listen, Lord, I want to thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving all of my sin. Thank you for making me a child of the King. Lord, I'm glad you love me. I'm glad, God, you place great value in me. Not only in me, but in everybody who knows you in this building. But God, I want to thank you also that, God, you didn't just die for me. You didn't just die for the Christians in this building. You died for every man, woman, boy, and girl of this building. And God, I pray right now that they'd understand, no matter what the world said about them, no matter what the devil says about them, no matter what they think about themselves, that God, you loved them enough to let your son die for them. And there's not one of them that you would not save. Not one of them you wouldn't change and make a brand new creature in Christ Jesus if right now they trust you as their Savior and Lord. God, speak to hearts now in Jesus' name.